It is difficult. And it's difficult when we try to work with our own minds on things, because we forget that the spiritual journey is not subject to just human understanding, human logic, human rationale. There is, at some stage, a necessity for submission to whatever it is we're following. Because we're trying to work, I think, on two different levels. We're trying to look for something spiritual and rationalize it on something intellectual. And those two different levels don't often come into union. Because the intellect is against the faith sometimes. And the faith stands alone when it comes to intellect.
Hello, as a Christian, I always wonder about something to answer. I just said that supposedly we're used to moving. When the grass was dying, he said, he was talking to God. I still cannot find right for what to answer. Is it the Son of God or is it God? Plus, speaking to God, so there is a God, there's another entity called God also. Can you clarify more on that issue? I really deeply interested.
Our Lord becoming on earth did two things. First of all, it was for salvation. Secondly, he gave us some examples of how we should ourselves live. This is why on several occasions he said, when you pray, say this, or in this situation, do that. We saw him acting mercifully. We saw him acting with love. We saw him acting with compassion. And these are the things he wanted us to do. That particular passage my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the beginning of Psalm 22. And it is a psalm that is prophetic about the coming of Christ and his death and cross and his resurrection and his salvation. And so, for some interpreters, they would say, well, we can't be in the mind of God, so we don't know why we don't say. But we know that that is that psalm that was so prophetic about everything that happened. And it was almost speaking to those who were there saying, you remember the prophecy? It has been fulfilled. Reminding them of those words and tying it in with what was happening at the time. And we have a lot of other things like the tearing of the cover of the temple, and we have the whole suffering and passion which led to that resurrection and salvation as well. But our Lord is just constantly trying to give them indicators that this is what's happening for those who want to accept. But there is no confusion between God and God. There is only one God. There is only one God. He was trying to give us a model as to how we should communicate.
For me, when exactly Christ died on the cross and went down to Hades. Because what we learned is really, correct me if I'm wrong, that when he said it is accomplished or it's fulfilled, exactly when he died on the cross and salvation has been fulfilled. But the fact that there was resurrection is to say that Christ gave us the power over, he has power over death. Death cannot control him, or he's not under death. And it also gave us this power. So can you please clarify this question?
They're both parts of salvation. Salvation is about breaking away from the old and starting again. So the death broke sin, and the resurrection brought forth the promise of life. So coming together, that is salvation. And even at our own level, at our own level personally, we sin. Our Lord gave us an introduction into that whole concept of breaking away from sin and moving into a positive direction of salvation as well. So the cross and the resurrection came on. But the resurrection could not have come without the cross. So the cross, as you rightly said, broke the gates of Hades, opened up the possibility of salvation, but then the resurrection gave that promise of new life and new existence. Depends on the nature of the doubts. I think as humans, belief. And belief because we're subject to this, we're subject to sin. We have things within us like pride, greed, hatred, jealousy. These are all vices and sins that we have within us. And don't forget that the presence of Satan is a real presence, and he tries to tear us away from that righteous life. It's not wrong that the scriptures refer to it as a spiritual battle. You are in battle, you're constantly warring against powers that are trying to pull you away from God. And whether it's, you know, as deep as the scriptures say, or on a caricature level, you have those comments where you have the angel and the devil on your shoulders whispering in your ears. That's exactly what we're going through. See, as humans, look at this cross. In itself, even without anything, is subjected to a downward force, to gravity. And the only way that I can keep it up, even if it doesn't look like it, is applying an upward force to overcome that. What happens with us sometimes is we become subject to that downward force that weakens us and makes us doubt, and we don't try to overcome it anymore. We think that there is a spiritual equilibrium somewhere where we can just float. But that's not the case, because like this cross, if I'm not applying this upward force, it's going to fall. It doesn't float on its own. So, I think from a spiritual point of view, we need to constantly be trying to come closer to God and do away with those vices that become an obstacle. They become an insulating factor between myself and God.
Unlike other religions, our God tolerates us questioning. I think he wants us to question and believe rationally. Not if you question God, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. You cannot question the book, you cannot question God. This is the way it is, and that's it. So, and it was also because I come from a country that's somewhat religious and all that. So I learned about other religions, about like other religions, and then I started questioning. And through my quest, some people have the, I don't know how to say it in English, Ajurta or Wakaha, to tell me that, you know what, all the incarnation, all this is invention that you people added to your head when you decided collectively to change it and change your religion to a lie because Jesus was only a prophet. So why is there this attack on the authenticity of the Bible and the word of Jesus Christ our Lord? And that historically and archaeologically there is much evidence that proves their authenticity. Some people, like the Jews, they say, no, you invented it, which I think is even less harming than people who say, you changed it, you corrupted it, you are like messing with it. So why is this all this mess in the authenticity of the Bible and the claim that all Christian disciples are there to change the teaching of Christ?
Well, that in itself is not even a logical possibility. The Bible is written over 40 generations in 3 different languages, with 40 different writers. And from beginning to end, it's still reading as one book. Anyone who tells you it's been changed, now, there is no way on this earth that you can change a text and completely destroy all of the original text. There must be one of the questions that is here. There must be one of these original texts that is uncorrupted and that is true, floating around somewhere in the world. If we can find the Dead Sea Scrolls after centuries, we must be able to find this one copy of the Bible somewhere. But it hasn't been found. It's not logical to say that it's been tampered. One of our weaknesses, I think, as Christians, is, and I think more from a Western Christian perspective, Eastern Christianity is different. Eastern Christianity, like the presence of Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all of the Eastern religions are more mystical. They accept the presence of mystery, whereas the Western mind is much more rational and logical. So what we've tried to do in the West is rationalize everything, and you have so much Bible criticism at the moment that it actually tries to pull the book apart. So then, as Christians, we actually work against ourselves. And even with that happening, no one can still prove conclusively that the book has been tampered with. So come on. There is just no conclusive proof. And there are many studies, there's much writing on this point, on this issue, but until now, no one has given conclusive proof. I can come and say anything I want to, but I shouldn't be able to say if I don't have proof.
On that point, well, the people who are criticizing, they have a conclusive, according to their evidence, which is their own revealed book.
If you're talking about Islam, Islam talks about the miracle of the Quran, which itself has a proof. Now, we're not trying to disprove anything, so we shouldn't be disproving.
In my church, I've been getting the message at the church about the second coming of Christ and how it's coming soon. Like, for example, last year my church actually did a big thing on the second coming of God and how you should prepare. And I was wondering if you could please comment on that, because it's been really been happening a lot in my church. And if you could comment on that, great.
I think the scriptures are very clear on this point, both through the parables and through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the parable of the wedding feast, spoke of the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, the parable of the master went away and came in the second or third watch and found his stewards awake. They all talk about us not knowing when the second coming is going to be, so therefore we must always be prepared. And then in the words of our Lord himself, he conclusively said that no one or even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour when that time will be, therefore be prepared.
Okay, thank you. It's just that they've been talking about how it's coming, like, soon, like, really, really soon, like, they've really been jamming down people's throats, so do you believe that it's coming sooner, or you're just like, with the Bible, it's...
It's sooner than yesterday.
I appreciate this concern addressing the topic of the conflict from their perspective. Just actually, some of us have the context of the foundation of the structure, which we should take into account.
The liturgy focuses on a celebration of the Eucharist. That is the central gem of the liturgy. That as our Lord did on the Last Supper, he broke bread, he gave wine, he kisses, and that concept should have been both the true sacrifice. And everything revolves around that. And obviously, up to that, there is a celebration of the events that led to that. So, sacramentally, liturgically, we celebrate all of the steps that led up to Christ in the resurrection, in trying to celebrate the Eucharistic reality of the presence of Christ. And that's something we do, I mean, the public liturgy is generally active theology. And I think if people are aware of it, and look at the liturgy, then they can really find a lot there in terms of what their belief is and what they should be trying to follow. And I think because we hear it so much and we tell it so much, it becomes second nature to us. If we just replay what we say, what we hear about a lot of our theology.
There's somebody who says the passion of grace is anti-Semitic.
I saw the movie, I don't just speak the truth. No one is blaming the Jews for having killed our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think as we demonstrated today, our Lord came to die. So it's not as if it's some random act that happened totally suddenly. This was the salvation, the act of salvation. But I saw the movie and a lot of commentaries that I read on the movie. It's not anti-Semitic. It's telling reality. And the reality of the issue is that the Jews at the time did have an issue with the way our Lord Jesus Christ was living his message. But bear in mind that our Lord himself was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. His mother was a Jew. All the people in the movie who were depicted being sorry and wailing and trying to support him were Jews. The people who were following him all the way to the cross were Jews. So it's not as if the whole Jewish culture is looked on as being bad. Just as the scriptures tell us, there was a particular sector of the Jewish hierarchy at the time that just didn't agree with the message of Christ. And I don't think we can tamper with that. Now, in my mind, it's anti-Semitic if people are misrepresenting the Jews. Does that mean that they actually accept that he was the Son of God? Because if they did, then they wouldn't have asked him to be put to kill. Or are they actually trying to say that historically this didn't happen? Historically it's documented. So I think it's just very typical hype that happens around issues like this. And one thing that really upsets me is that in a movie like The Last Temptation of Christ, which came out and spoke about the relationship between Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene and the fact that he was going through sexual temptation on the cross, when that comes out, no one says a word. But when you get a scripturally real and precise account of what is there happening, there's turmoil. If people don't like it, they don't have to answer.
Bread as the meaning of divine bread. So I think it's not something that is against the Old Testament either. People ask me, so I don't know if people understand.
Christianity is a continuation.
Exactly.
It takes what is in our root today. Today is the word of bread. You have been said, Lord, you have been told to love your neighbor. I tell you now, love your enemies. It's the message of, and if you don't forget that as humans, we developed. We developed from a very base, primal existence to where we are now. And so the people of the Old Testament were a different kind of people. Culturally, in terms of practice, mentality, they were different people. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was the spiritual maturity that then, like a child, says, okay, you shouldn't just be looking at yourself, or if you do that, I'm going to give you a rap on the knuckles. To, okay, you are now older, I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to tell you what's right, and I want you to follow it only because it is right. Not because you're worried about pain, not because you're worried about retribution, not because you're worried about punishment, but because this is what is right and what is better. And that is the New Testament.
And to continue what you're saying, there's people who tell me, well, Christianity is right, it's the continuation of Judaism. How come the Jewish people didn't accept that? The fact that they didn't accept that, in fact, Jewish people did not accept the later teachings which are erroneous. When
Jesus was a prophet, they were fighting. Well, even
though
I know that it's not true. But isn't it written in the Bible that itself and everyone said that God tied something in their heart, opened their eyes, so the whole world can get salvation? Yeah, but that makes it sound like there are people born to see. They had opportunity to see. And again, we are talking about a lot of where did the Christians come from? A lot of them were Jews. So some Jewish people did see, and they chose that line of life and worship and reality. It is some who chose not to accept the message of the Lord and continued in their own way and didn't accept them as the Messiah. But don't forget that we talk about as if none of the Jews accepted. All the converts at that time were Jews.
I think many of us would like to know why there's so much evil in the world today. We've had so far in recent history two world wars, and I think some think we are about to embark on a third world war. Do you think the forces of good will ever conquer the forces of evil, or we need for the Lord to intervene? Thank you very much.
I agree with you. I'll try not to say too much about this because I'll be speaking about it in the last lecture. But a peaceful world starts from peaceful individuals. And peaceful individuals cannot come about without the presence of God. We can't want to have a huge peaceful model without peaceful pieces of that model coming together. If we don't have peace ourselves, within ourselves, with ourselves, then how can we increase it to work? So we've seen the effects of very simple things, like someone like that. And because he had a particular peace in himself, he was able to bring peace to many others and change things. And so forth and so on. So I think the lack of peace is because of our own lack of peace. And we're fighting. The world is becoming a much more difficult place to live in. Much more complicated. There's a much greater attack on faith. And while the body, while the spirit yearns for God, the intellect and the mind pull away in another direction. And that fragmentation at an individual level brings forth a greater fragmentation in general and global. for that idea that we need more God. We need to be greater lights of God in the world. There is that darkness, there's lots of darkness. He instructed us to be His light in the world. And if we are all the lights that come together, we would have one big light. And if the things we overcome darkness.
This is more of a theological question than a priest. In regards to the difference between our Orthodox Church and Catholic Church, in regards to the proceedings of the Holy Spirit, we believe that the proceedings are from the Father only, and the Catholic Church believes that the proceedings are both from the Father and the Son. I just want to have a great explanation on that.
You're talking about the Filioque, of course. Filioque being the Latin for having the Son. Even within the Catholic Church, there is an acceptance that that was something that came in the 9th century. So it's not scripture. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that the procession was from the Father and the Son. It's something that is under discussion from a very official dialogue with the Catholic Church. This is one of the major issues that is being discussed. And hopefully we'll come to an agreement on it. Even if it's by their own mission, this is a new theology. It's not scripture.
Could you just explain, like, how does, because I don't understand, how does the Holy Spirit proceed only from the Father and not, like, the question itself, like, why does He proceed from the Father?
Because the Son, as we said, although they are all God, they have their own functions. The Son, the second hypothesis, is the Savior. That was his function in the world. So that's why he said to them, I will go to my Father and He will send you the Holy Spirit. So he was not the source of the procession. He was the Savior who came into the world to save the soul. Because he is in the beginning of the movie, The Passion of the Christ, we see in the garden that the Lord says, let your will be done, not mine. How can the Son's will be different to the Father's? Not different. And the Son came knowing that He was going to die. But again, I think, as with the life of our Lord, generally, He tried to show us human existence in every form. And in this situation, it was submission. Even when we know we're going into a difficult situation, that we think is going to be beyond our ability to bear, then we submit. And in that submission, we find strength in God, and we find the carrying out of His will, which is the greatest will. So again, this was an indication of how we should deal with these issues. We do come under situations where we are to submit, but in submitting, it's just, why do I need to do this? I don't want to, but then the second part is, if it be your will, let it be done. It's something we should follow in our own lives. So that the body died on the cross of divinity lived, therefore the human part of Christ would die. But then there was separation between the human and divine parts of Christ. And that's when we say that the divinity of all parts of His humanity for a single moment of infinite life. There wasn't a separation between divinity and humanity. There was separation between body and spirit. But divinity and humanity always coexisted. They didn't split. So the divinity of our Lord and the humanity of our Lord, as we say in the liturgy, rightly, that was not separated for a single instant nor the things of time. It was separation between the body and the spirit.
others. But still, I even feel that I have first to first for my own life and then think about other people. Sometimes we live in a society that cannot talk about beliefs. And every time we call beliefs, there are some crosses that have to carry. And here we are living really in a free society. But still, this fear is living inside us. We cannot talk, we cannot have to. Sorry, not respect the rights of everyone, but still we can control ourselves that we cannot do something. We will have feelings of us. How we can feel this fear inside us? How we can love each other? Because it seems the information, the whole objective behind it is really love one another. How I should put this objective before my eyes so I can really live in a Christian way?
First of all, blame and conscience are only effective if they make us move in a positive direction. Blame can be a very positive force and very destructive force. So I don't think we need to feel blame. I think we need to feel that you're part of this. It was done for us. Therefore, we should make it worthwhile. But if I keep blaming myself and do nothing, then I will destroy myself by carrying too much guilt. Guilt is only placed in our hearts to push us forward, not to constantly bring us down. That's all that. On the second part, about my responsibility to myself as opposed to others, my initial responsibility is to myself. Gospels of Matthew, what is a man prophet if he has made the whole world and lost his own soul? And realistically, how can I guide people to the kingdom if I'm not going myself? So I do have an initial responsibility to myself before anybody else. I think sometimes as servants and spiritual workers we forget that. So we keep working for others to forget ourselves. Definitely is wrong. The third thing about how we should speak, I think it was spoken today, I think we need to be able to be clear in our message, but I think we need to be rational and loving in our message. Christianity is a faith of love. We do not force our belief upon anyone. We express our belief, and more importantly, we live our faith. Christianity is not something that should be spoken about as much as should be lived. We can do both, but the emphasis is on life. If people see that life, they will come towards it. They will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the essential concentration is on life, on living the word rather than speaking. We need to do both. We should be confident about speaking the word of God, but in the right way, with love, but more than talking, we should live.
Thank you.
When you speak to doctors, they will tell you that that is a natural occurrence or a physical death. The whole emphasis and the reason for the spear going into the side was because it was the end of the day and they wanted to bring those who were executed down. And if you read the account, they broke the legs of the two on the right and left, because basically what happened at crucifixion is the arms are outstretched. And then they're elevated, you die of asphyxiation. You're not able to breathe anymore. And when they came to break the legs of our Lord, they realized it was
for today. And that piercing was to make sure that he had actually died. And biologically, we're told that once someone dies, this is a natural occurrence. Now the meaning now is when we carry out the liturgy, we use a mixture of wine and water to symbolize that very instant, that this is the true God of Christ.
Also to fulfill the prophecy of in the song by King David, he says, if one bone shall not be broken, one bone shall not be broken.
I mean, I don't think we should look at what happened in the incident of crucifixion as being done to fulfill a prophecy. The prophecies were there to explain what was going to happen. If we say it was done to fulfill a prophecy, then they hang up and kill them to make sure what was said to be right. Which is something that some people say. Some people will fight Christianity by saying it was a prophecy, therefore they put this man up and they killed him so that they would fulfill the prophecy as almost deviation. But if it wasn't to fulfill, it wasn't to fulfill the prophecy, but it was a fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, that's I think we're talking about two different things. Monasticism obviously is about sacrifice. Monasticism is built on three basic foundations of obedience, voluntary poverty, and chastity. And if those all involve some kind of sacrifice for others, so you celibacy, there is a sacrifice of that kind, that part of human life. In terms of voluntary poverty, there is a sacrifice of physical love. In terms of obedience, there is a sacrifice of one's will to the other. So there is definitely that kind of sacrifice there. But more than anything, monasticism is about leaving the world to move with God. That's what it is. So monastic fathers are broke, we need all to be with for one. And it's a complete dedication and consecration of one's life to the life of God. Now obviously, like anything we do, in the back of our mind, is the crucifixion, is the resurrection, is the salvation, is the life to come, that becomes part of our time. So it should be there anyway.
I believe in the gospel of Jesus, but I'm still uncertain about his divinity. Because sometimes I feel that in order to be proven of his divinity in my heart, I need to have actually been witness to the miracles that he's performed. Because it happened so long ago. Now, have you ever been witness to a miracle? Or do you know of people who can perform miracles today? Because I know that in the Middle Ages, saints could also perform miracles.
Miracles do exist until today. There are miracles of healing, there are miracles of divine presence. Definitely there are miracles, there are saints who still carry out miracles. The thing about wanting to experience miracles, experience the miracles of the Lord himself personally, are that I think we think too idealistically of this. Now, how many people we see around us in the world that are doing things that look really strange? Do you think this guy is strange or crazy? And I think a lot of people must have thought the same thing about Lord Jesus Christ. So when we were walking along one of those roads in Jerusalem, and you heard the Lord say, "I am the bread of life," well, would you really have believed? I think we're in a much better situation today. Because if you say you believe in the gospel, then we have testimony. It's documented. truth, we're in a better position than they were. Because as we were saying earlier, it hasn't changed over all the centuries, over all the generations. It's there for us as a real indication, a real message. We have the power of hindsight. We have the power of witness. We have the power of documentation that tells us it actually happened. And I personally, we're always the grass is green on the other side. We always think that we'd be better if we were in a different situation. But I personally think it's much easier if we believe in the sacredness of the scriptures, to believe the scriptures than to see what happened at the time. When he said, I will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Various things like that, we've made it very difficult for people to understand and believe.
Hi, come to your answer. I am myself a Christian, and though I'm handicapped myself, God already used me to heal people. I know a lady who has been healed of cancer, she has breast cancer, and I was at the time serving food in mission, and she came to me and she told me the story, and I was so touched. I know that Jesus moves out of compassion, and I just didn't know what to say to her, but I just proposed to her to pray. And I just said this little prayer and I asked God in the name of Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to heal this lady. And 7 days later she came, I never knew this lady before, and 7 days later she came back to me and she said, I want to thank you because the doctor has been finally healing, so I don't need to be operated, I don't need to lose my breast. So, and I've been witnessing all kinds of other miracles around me in my church and the people that I know. So I just wanted to say that, yes, Jesus is alive, and He came to save us, and He's still healing. There's no doubt about that, and hope that soon I'm going to come and witness my own healing. So, thank you all.
I absolutely agree, and even more than that, we believe not only that the healing power of God still exists in the world, but we believe in the power of prayer. And we believe that in praying, we can do great things. If we but will pray with an earnest heart and with intention for the good. God's presence is everywhere in the world. We should need to open our eyes. We need to look, we need to sense it, we need to feel it. We need to understand it when it comes across us. And we can do great things. The only thing I will say about that, though, is there is a huge movement at the moment for these acts of healing that become almost commercialized. And I think they actually take away from real miracles of healing of real holy people. And I think when we do anything overkill, we tend to jeopardize the credibility of the real things that need to come about. But in terms of healing, yes, there is healing. In terms of power of care, there is definitely healing.
I just want to make one comment. If you go for the internet for www.fathermcaddy.com and you go for a video, you will find that every week he has the gift of casting devil. And he's just clicking and every week the different to the bring the video last week and have like seeking out the devil from around 4 or 5 Christian and non-Christian women and men. So don't really visual that you can go every week in the website www.fathermcaddy.com and you can see to yourself that God still makes miracles and still all the victims of the survival is still alive and well.
I still think you should be there. Broadly publicized in this way. There is a place for both of them. But again, I think when we over-publicize and we commercialize things, they lose the mysticism of the religion.
Hi. This is a general question, but it's about the schism and the separation of the church, Christian church, and Catholic Protestant. Do you see the theology spreading further away or coming closer together? Because in the Catholic Church, we're praying for reunification. And I want to know your thoughts on that. Do you see it in how many generations do you see the gap being filled in so that there's a unified Christian church?
Until today, in our own liturgy, we pray the one holy church, every liturgy. So we want that church to come back, the church of the early centuries with our Father before the schism, before the things that ripped the church apart at the time. I think I'm encouraged that at a theological level at the moment things are coming closer together. Let's say in reference, let's say something like Christology, the nature of Christ. Whereas the Coptic Church was rather as being monophysite, meaning only one nature of Christ. That has been resolved in the Eastern Orthodox churches where we signed an agreement. His Holiness the Pope Shenouda signed a Christological agreement with the late Pope Paul VI in 1973 on Christology, so it's been resolved there, as well as various other churches. So in theology, because of the official consultations, the dialogues, the meetings and what have you, that is coming together. I think what they're finding to be an issue now is social issues that are waiting to come. Well, one thing that with an Anglican communion that ripped the Anglican communion apart and then had an effect on us was a few years back with the ordination of women. As traditional churches, we don't accept Catholic Orthodox, we don't accept that. The other issue that's very hot at the moment is the whole issue of women's sexuality. And I've met with the Archbishop of Canterbury. Several occasions now, absolutely personally, he's a very good spiritual man, but the Anglican community is in a situation at the moment where there is fragmentation within it, and then obviously it distances other denominations and churches as well. So it's strange to see that while we are starting to resolve theological issues, the social issues are becoming important.
Sorry, I have a question. Actually, more than a question, is something that I feel like sharing with everyone. See, sometimes I try another animated example, but maybe that's why it doesn't work. But I try to share, knowing that salvation is free, no, it doesn't work. If it's free, then it's not good. Okay, there is a price, you have to take your cross. You see, there is a price to pay, so I don't want it. And then, that's making me wonder. It's just a share. Are we in front of the throne of God, looking for Him and to listen to Him, or are we in front of His throne to judge Him? Again, that's what I feel like sharing, because sometimes we don't find it. Why we should see miracles? I mean, if we're not even looking for Him, didn't He say, blessed are those who will believe without seeing? That's what I want to feel sharing. And I thank the Lord for being here, and I'm going to my home blessed today. Thanks.
Thank you. What's your feeling about that? I would like also your comment on that, if I'm wrong somewhere.
Well, thank you for your comment. I think it's very true. I think there is a price, and even if it's not carrying the cross, because I think sometimes as Christians we tend to bring a blue picture of Christianity. I agree that we should carry our cross, but our Lord also says to us, come to me as all your heavy labor, and I'll carry your load.
Yeah, but I'm
agreeing with you. But I think what the choice is, you're saying it's price. The price is actually the submission of our free will, because that's what makes us. It's the fact that I can't do all these things even though I'm free. And I think that's the price. So I do agree with you that we don't need to see this. Well, we're there to experience, to live, to learn. And I agree with you that we're blessed are those who believe without seeing. Definitely. It is a great blessing. This is why I was speaking to this gentleman earlier about seeing miracles. I think we're in a better position. Because I think we are all blessed to see without believing. Believing that I've seen it. It's just that we drive on the other side of the road anymore, so... we are blessed for getting the vaccine. And we do need to share as much as we can that experience.
Well, I try to share, you know, like God carries the cross, you know, but then that's obligated to something, okay, so what am I doing here, you know, like I have to basically, you know, and you know, it's always a game of back and forth, no matter what, how did you talk, it's to get, if you put a little of things, because the person is looking for some task, that, you know, like, oh, you see, he let me do in this, when he can do it by himself, you know, like, you know, it's like the story of the father and son going with the mule, and you know, no matter what which way they were going, you know, like either they use the mule or not, you know, one was happy, you know, either half. So that's
so we have to be true to our faith and our understanding of the faith to be able to do what you've chosen. We should compliment. And again, that's not being sectarian, it's not being exclusion. It is being true to the diversity of the faith that we can bring our own interpretation, our experience to others. Coptic churches, I think because of the schism, because we were isolated for a long time, we actually have maintained a lot of the very ancient theology and dogma. And I think people are seeing and thought and some going back. I see a lot of Pentecostal churches in general, the Protestant congregations, coming more now to a sacramental level, even the stuff of the sacrament. Coming more to a tradition, like a tradition. But there is a need for that